thank you for your Son and for sending the Spirit of Christ into our midst and to bring that change, that good, healthy and holy change into our lives to make us more like Jesus. Help us to desire to be more like Jesus and to cooperate and to allow you to be Lord of our life and to sit on the throne of our life, to let you have your way, our God. Not just when we're around others, not just when it's going okay, but when it's extremely tough, when everything is tearing at us and causing us to want to give up, and yet you have said you'll be our strength, you'll be our wisdom, you'll be our hope, you'll be our righteousness, you'll be everything to us. For that's how it's supposed to be, you our life and us letting our flesh life drop away and the spirit life within grow and develop. So we want to cooperate this morning, and we ask our Father you'll guide by your Spirit through your word, for you are the teacher, you are the Savior, you are the healer, you're the strengthener, you're the one who gives wisdom. We look to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Checking to see if they're there. They are, good. Isaiah 58 looks at fasting, and I felt, let's not finish looking at it. Let's discover another angle on fasting and see something quite different comes out of Isaiah 58 to do with fasting. And most Bibles have the heading as true fasting, which is interesting, isn't it? So let's turn to Isaiah 58 and look at something pretty amazing, I feel. It starts off with a rebuke. And when God rebukes you, it's because he loves you and wants to draw you back. Is that right? It really is. If you're under God's heavy hand of rebuke and things aren't going so well because of tough situations, God's actually speaking very loudly to you at the moment. He's saying, I'm drawing you back. I'm drawing you in. He's speaking words of love that sound like he's rejecting us. But he's actually trying to get our attention and draw us back. So let's see how it starts. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins, because I love them. You see that? Because I love them. I tell them they're going off the wrong track. If you tell your kids you're down at Albany or wherever, and there's the little cliff areas with the little rails, you know, and you're looking over the edge and it's all a bit crumbly, and you say, no, you're too close to the edge. But they keep coming closer. Don't get too close to the edge. The rocks start to get slippery and they keep going to the closer, keep going closer. And you go, kids, and you might actually talk a lot firmer at that point in time as they're going closer. And you might say very strong and harsh things. Because why? You don't want them falling to their death, do you? So here's the Lord speaking strong and tough and harsh things at times. And they're very hard to hear often, aren't they? But when we do take them in and we hear them, we actually hear this tone of a fatherly love in them. Because when you do say to your kids, stop, you're about to fall right off now, you're far too close, then that's the love of the father or the mother speaking, isn't it? If you really didn't care about your kids, you wouldn't be so worried about it. But you love them, and you don't want to see that happen to them. So here's the very first verse. Declare to my people, raise your voice like a trumpet, really loud, Isaiah. Raise your voice like a trumpet, and to the house of Jacob their sins. But when you actually read verse 2, you go, what are they doing wrong? It actually seems like if you read the things they do in verse 2, that's a pretty good description of a church. A good description. Not look at all the bad things they're doing. Let's have a look. Day after day they seek me out. How sinful is that? Seeking God. Let's keep going. Day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions. That's a good thing, isn't it? They seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it, O God, hiding away in the heavens? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? So here's this group of people. They're seeking after God. They seem eager for God to be near them. They desire his closeness. They fast. They humble themselves. And we're all going, what more is there? Isn't that it? Isn't that what you're supposed to be doing as a church, as a body of Christ? You do all these things. So why is God saying, I am so upset at you? Why is he saying that to Israel, to Judah? Now, how amazing that he should say such a thing when they've been fasting. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Okay, I think we better look into it. We're going to have a look at what the problem is, what the real heart issue is, and it is a heart issue. I'm sure you're picking that up already. It's a heart thing. And secondly, so that's the problem. Then we want to look at what does God actually require, and then what he promises as we move forward in the way he intends. So I'm going to read it through to verse 12 now, and just get the flow of what happens. Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here am I. That's God saying, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Now, I find that a very powerful passage. Very, very powerful. To see what God promises. In fact, as I listed all the things, I listed what's the problem, did a little list of it, what's God require, and then what he promises to bless you with if you do it. And I ended up having the blessings list. The promised list was just about the longest. I think it was 1 point longer. In other words, God is so keen to do good things in our midst that it's even greater than the sins that he recognizes in us. So let's just make our way through it and just pick up a few things as we go. There's a heap of stuff, but we'll just grab a few things. Let's look at the issue, the real problem, work out what it is to do with the heart. And little hints are in verse 2. They seem eager to know my ways, and yes, the start of verse 2 and the end of verse 2, they seem eager for God to come near them, and I think that's the real key thing, isn't it? It's the appearances, and we can either be deliberately living out of appearances, or we've fallen into a rut, and we don't know how to get back to God, and we know the right external things to do, so we keep doing those right external things because we're in a rut and we don't know how to move out of it, or we're actually in a really bad place where we know we're doing wrong and we're just coming along and just doing the external things anyway. Whichever one of those it is, it's not living anymore according to the heart and to a changed experience within, is it? And that's the issue. It's the seem eager. The hearts are not given to God, And I guess the word is there's a disconnect between how they lived and their apparent spiritual enthusiasm. That word disconnect, it doesn't join up. There's a lack of integrity or authenticity, isn't there? And the Lord's saying, I'm looking at the heart. I'm looking at the heart. I want your heart back again. As James talked about the first love in Revelation, do the things you used to do at first. Remember the great height from which you've fallen, you know, all those things, and come back to my love. Come back to the heart. I long for you to come back. So their hearts aren't given over to God. There's a lack of authenticity. And here's a big part of it. The end of, where are we? On the day of your, halfway through verse 3, yet on the day of your fasting, and here's God's first complaint that he has, the very first sin recognizes is what? Someone tell me the first thing, halfway through verse 3, the day of your fasting, what? What? You do as who pleases? You please, you do as you please. We do as we please. That's the first thing that God has against Judah, or this group of people at the moment, is they did as they pleased. They didn't do as God pleased. Their desire wasn't for God's pleasure. It was the first question asked is, what do I want to do? What pleases me? What do I like doing? And that's the first thing God has against them. Rather than desiring to please God in all things and their heart cry be, Lord, what do you want? What pleases God at the moment? It's who's in charge here. It's a who's in charge issue, isn't it? Who is running your life is the thing. Is it Christ? Is he really on the throne where each morning we wake up and we bow down before him and say, run my life today. I gave up my life when I first became a Christian. And I've taken it back too many times. I want to finally say, Lord, be Lord in my life today. So it's a who's in charge issue. And that is a really big thing. The inner rule issue, who's in charge, is right at the heart of getting our heart back to God. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You know, violence and strife are two halves of things. Some people say, oh, I've never pushed anyone around, I've never hurt anyone, yet their words can be incredibly cutting. And some people take great pride in having never thought, you know, given someone a punch or hurt someone, and say, oh, I've never touched anyone in my life. And yet their words can be very powerful. And so we have to realize both those areas, whether there's someone pushing someone else around or someone speaking out, can be very painful, can't they? And they can cause immense problems. And it says, you're fasting, your time with God, you go away, spend time with God, and it ends with problems back in the home, and no one else is watching. And each of us, you know, when I finish preaching, I've got to go back to my house with my kids and my wife. And there's dishes to be done, and there's all sorts of stuff. And there's attitudes that aren't necessarily the best. And I'm not always talking about others, either. There's things, you've got to go back to your own house, don't you? Having spent time in the house of God or done things. You've got to go back home where you're tired and you know, you've had your week at work and then you've got to go home. And home is where you relax, but it's also where we're most called to let the Lord be Lord, because in our relaxed state is when the sinful nature can most flow out. So that's where we most have to be on our guard and be aware, don't we? That in our home, in our house, when we go back to our house, that we're not if we're only fearing others and not fearing God, and others aren't around, then we just feel like we can do what we want. Now, what is the key issue here? In all of this stuff, you cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. It's the replacement of the heart with the shell. When you're cooking up a couple of eggs for brekkie, if that's what you do, and I still like to do it occasionally, not all the time, but grab a couple of eggs, chuck them in our non-stick fry pan, don't tell my wife I'm using a little bit of oil on the bottom, and get the eggs happening. If you drop even the faintest bit of eggshell in, that's an issue, isn't it? Or is it not? Yes, Shirley's going, it's an issue. So Shirley's in there, and she's trying to get out the little bit of shell, but she probably doesn't have a drop shell, is that right? You don't drop shell anymore, do you? No, occasionally. So the shell is a... You don't want to eat that shell. You really don't want that bit of shell in there. And here we are, we can be content with the shell of Christianity, and Jesus looking at it and saying, that's all it is, a shell. I'm actually trying to get the bit of shell out so the whole egg can go in, the heart of the matter can start to grow and develop in the church. If we're satisfied... I mean, I don't think, you know, Pete Adams loves his bacon, apparently, and I hope I'm not sharing too much there. And if he wants his eggs and his bacon, eggs and his bacon, and we say, Pete, let's have a barbecue, and we crack the eggs, and we put all the middle of the egg in the bin, and we give Pete the shell. Is that okay, Pete? No, it's not acceptable, is it? He's not happy. He's not happy. How come? I said, we've given you 3 eggs. You don't only get 2, but they're just the shell. It's just the shell. And the Lord's saying, don't be satisfied with the shell. The shell cuts your mouth. It's crunchy. It doesn't do you any good. And misses the whole point of the heart thing. So they replaced the heart for the shell. And in Psalm 139, you remember that lovely psalm about, we're created in the innermost place. We've been knit together by the Lord. He spent time with his knitting needles, making each one of you exactly as you are. He didn't make a mistake, and he carefully then presents you to the world, having knitted together. And he doesn't drop a stitch or two, by the way. He makes you properly, and out you come, and it's perfect. At the very end, Psalm 139, 23 and 24 talks about, search me, O God, and know my heart. Know that bit at the end? Search me, O God, see if there's any anxious way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Something like that. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. So, search me. They replaced the shell of Christianity with... replaced heart searching with a shell. So, rather than give themselves to heart searching and come before the Lord and say, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there are things in there that offend you. And I just want to let them go. They're not doing that anymore. They've given up heart searching. And they've replaced it with this empty shell of appearances and how others think of them and all that sort of thing. Proverbs 4:23 is another heart thing that they've given up. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart for it's what? The wellspring of life. Well, it depends what version you read. Guard your heart for it is the wellspring of life. So they replaced heart guarding with a shell. Do we have to constantly guard our heart? Too right, we do. Guard your heart. Guard what you think about. Guard what you focus on. Guard where the main emphasis and impression of your life is headed towards. Guard the direction where you want to go. Guard what comes out of your mouth. Guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. We've got to really watch that. Guard our heart. And the Lord's saying to the people here in Isaiah 58, you've replaced this beautiful guarding of your heart with a shell. And you've rejected heart guarding. You've got to guard your heart. And one other guard thing is Psalm 62, verse 8. And we've used this one a few times before. Psalm 62, verse 8. This is what we have to do with our heart. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him. For God is our refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Heart pouring. We've got to learn to pour out our heart before the Lord. My heart's breaking, my heart's whatever at the moment. I can't handle what's happening. We can do 1,000 things, only one thing God requires of us. Pour out your heart to him. Pour out your heart to him. And what's the very first word in Psalm 62, verse 8? Trust. Is that right? Trust. Trust. You're not going to pour out your heart to someone you don't trust, are you? Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart to him, for God is our refuge. He's that cleft in the rock you can hide when the world blows around about you and it's icy cold. And you hide in that cleft in the rock, and you know he's there for you. So instead of shell Christianity, we need heart searching, heart guarding, and heart outpouring. Otherwise, we live by appearances, and that is so shallow, even if it appears to do the six things mentioned in the first couple of verses. Okay, what does God want then? If that's the issue, if that's the problem, I'll turn back to Isaiah 58 here. What does God actually want of us? There's a whole list of things. I listed 12 in there. It's actually 12 things at least that God lists. We're not going to go through each one. Just pick the general understandings of it. And I want to say, first of all, if you flicked over to Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. Remember Jesus quoted this in Nazareth? Do you remember that? When he was rejected in Nazareth. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. What does God require of us? Jesus in us. Who Jesus is and what he does is what he requires of us. It's Jesus in us. Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon you, each of you, each of us, to do what Jesus would do. So let's have a look at some of the things in Isaiah 58. Verse 6, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? So there's nothing wrong with fasting. Fasting's good and God rewards you for it. Remember we looked at that last week? He rewards you for fasting. If you do it in secret and you do it before the Lord and you're seeking his face and all of that, he will reward you. That's scripture. Nothing wrong with it, but it has to be the right kind of fasting. To loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. There's a word that keeps repeating there. And we get down to over the page. The word yoke is repeated again. Anyone find it? Three times. Verse 9, is it? There it is. Thank you. Yes. Halfway through verse 9. If you do away with the yoke of oppression. So the word yoke keeps coming up. So we've had eggs earlier. Now we're into yoke. Very good. Naomi got that. She was ahead of me. So here's this yoke, a different type of one. And a yoke is a shared thing in general, isn't it? Have the lead bull or ox and the trainee one, maybe the one who's a bit rebellious and has to put in the yoke and be taught by the lead ox, and the newly being trained one wants to head off and do its own thing, and the big new old trained one, you just follow me, I'll show you where to go, you just follow me. And they're in the yoke together and they're learning, and you learn off the other one in the yoke. And that's the positive side of yoke. The negative side of a yoke is, what if you're yoked in some way with people, with a person or in a relationship that is very bad for you? And then you're yoked. And that sort of thing can result in what you can call enmeshment or entanglement or entrapment. You're caught in a web of unhealthy dependence on each other. And have you ever seen that? That can happen, can't it? People can be caught in this yoke with someone, in a sense, and you're trapped. And it may not be, you may not even be in the same house as them. They could have even died. It's all sorts of things, but you're still trapped. You're still trapped. But usually they're still alive and they're somehow connecting. Might be an old uncle or someone, or your mum who you only see every now and again, whoever it is. And there's this unhealthy yoke going on. And you're in this web of dependence on each other. There's no freedom to do right or be healthy. There's a sense of being trapped. You need the other person too much. And I believe the only way out is another yoke. Jesus talks about another yoke. Remember Matthew chapter 11? He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And then he goes on to say, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So if you're trapped, enmeshed with someone, you feel like, I have to please them all the time, and You don't know what to do about it, and you're locked, and the Lord says, fear me alone. He says that to us, doesn't he? Fear me alone. Do not fear other people. Fear me alone. And then he says, take my yoke upon you. Just allow that other yoke to go. Do not fear. And just put my yoke upon you, and I'm the lead ox, so as to speak, and you be that trainee one, and allow me to take you. That's right, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. That's right. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. See, sometimes we think, oh, the answer is to chuck off everything. Get rid of it all when you're trapped in this sort of a thing. And the Lord says, that's not the answer. You'll just be on your own then. The answer is to be yoked to Christ. Fully yoked to him. Let him lead you to healthy paths outside of that unhealthy yoke you may have. You can't have two yokes at the same time. Jesus said you can only have one master. You're either yoked in an unhealthy way or you're yoked to Christ. You can't have both. Okay, what else? What else does God require? One other thing I will bring out, because we've already touched on it a bit today. Where are we? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see the naked to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? When you live where we live, roughly, or around this area in the hills, you don't see a lot of people without clothes. You just don't. And you don't see, apparently, a lot of hungry people, because they're sitting in a nice house, not able to pay the mortgage, with the lights off, and you don't know they're there very often. That does happen, doesn't it? It does happen in even the wealthiest of suburbs. That can happen. People hardly able to pay the mortgage. So it's hard for us to know. How do we help the hungry if, you know, they don't even let us know it's happening? And it's not like you live in a poorer country, or those who have travelled or lived in other countries, where it's you step out your door and there's someone who's just begging. And it's really obvious, isn't it? It's really clear what you have to do. But here, it's not so immediately clear if we stay just our suburb type of hills thinking. So we need definitely global thinking in all of this, don't we? When the Lord calls us to think globally as well as our state and our city, because there are increasingly, as you've been seeing on the news, more people who are unable to live in homes and unable to even feed their kids and all this sort of stuff. It is increasing. We do have to ask, how can we help here in our own state with that? But we also have to do the global thing, and that's why I'm glad Ray got up, and he's going to tell us more next week about what's happening in Zambia. And that's great for us as a church to have Ray here in our midst and the crew that help him, and for us to go, oh, wow, you mean there's people overseas who don't get three nice meals every day and nibbles in between? They don't, and get very little. And for us to be part of this brotherhood of man is very important, isn't it? Remember that old song, poem? I think it's John Donne. Donne, yes. Do not ask for whom the bell tolls for thee. In other words, the toll of someone's death. Someone's just died. Oh, who's died? You've died. In other words, we're all connected to each other. Somehow is the poem, is the idea. Do not ask for whom the bell tolls for thee. So if someone's hungering in another part of the world, we're all connected in some sort of a way. We have one creator, don't we? And to have that global connectedness is really big. And then to ask how does that have feet? In other words, how does it really work? And Ray's found the way that God's told him to make that have feet. And it's okay for us to support what Ray's doing and be involved with all that. And that's how we're involved too. We don't all have to go and found a school or get a new school going. But we can support what others are doing and be involved in. That's one way that can happen, isn't it? So global connectedness to the poverty of the world and what's happening is incredibly important, isn't it? That we don't just become. And here's the word, insular. Now, there's a story about it. I was chatting with Caleb during the week. We were arguing, anyway, scientifically discussing the word insulation. And he was given this definition of insulation, and I was given this definition, and we were going for it, backwards and forwards. And it's quite a long discussion, and I'm thinking, why are we having this discussion? So we finished it, and later on I'm preparing this message, and we get to the bit about sharing food with the hungry, and maybe even eating a bit less. We actually identify with people when we don't have rich food as much as you want every single meal for the rest of your life. When you actually choose to not eat at one lunch or reduce the size of your food quantities on your plate, just to really say in a way, I am connected with people who are poor. I am. It's not an unreal thing. They're my brothers and sisters. They just happen to live elsewhere in the world. I'll reduce my food intake, or I'll do something to identify with them so that I'm not being insular. And the more I thought about it, this word insular is what we do when we just allow ourselves to have whatever we want, whenever we want it. We're actually putting insulation, maybe putting insulation here too, but we're putting insulation all around about us to protect us from the cold of poverty and injustice that's out there. If you just live how you want, take in as much as you want of whatever you want, insulation develops and grows. But when you cut short what you might like that particular day, there's only one small measure, there's 100 other ways to do it, but one small measure is you saying, oh, I'm actually not going to eat as much as I want and do whatever I want because there's people in the world who are seriously suffering, we cut down the insulation. And the more you cut down the insulation, the more you feel the cold that's out there, don't you? Your heart gets touched. And you know, haven't got that big wrapping of insulation around about you anymore. So this big discussion I had with Caleb about insulation, I felt, there's a purpose for that discussion. It seemed purposeless at the time. it's because we've got to understand how to remove the insulation and be impacted by those who are hurt and those who hardly have enough to eat, even in Western Australia, even in Perth, to remove the insulation. Heaps more, but that'll do. We better get on real quickly to one last little thing. And what does God promise once we move ahead in all these things? Well, verse 8, your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. We're going to pray for someone's healing later after the service, and probably what we'll do is allow people to have your coffee and grab what you want. If you want it, you've got to go. And then those who'd like to be praying, I'm going to pray for Sarah Adams, who's got quite a lot of symptoms that aren't too good, and she's asked for prayer, and she's done the biblical thing. She said, can we have prayer for that, for what I've got? And we've talked about it, and so we're going to pray for her. If you'd like to be part of that, we'll just probably do it up the front a little while after the service finishes. But feel free to grab your coffee and chat and other things, whatever you need to do, or just go. But we're definitely going to have a time of praying for Sarah afterwards, as I believe God wants to touch her life and her body. Okay? So what else have we got? Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. In other words, if your righteousness goes before you, people recognize you as being an authentic person, and you're not just putting it on. Your righteousness goes before you, and it's a covering, and it's something that is ahead, and people look at your life, and they see an integrity. Your righteousness goes before you. Then it says, God will back you up. What does it actually say? The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Or as they say in some parts of America, I got your back. Isn't that what he's saying? I've got your back covered. He's got our back covered. And he will show those you're trying to connect with and relate to that God is in what you're doing. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Like your integrity will go before you, you'll move ahead, and then God will cover along and do the rest. His glory will be your rear guard. Wow, is that a good promise? That's powerful, isn't it? The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. He'll just be there, and he'll just do what needs to be done beyond what we can ever do. And revealing it as God's work. Then you will call, and here's the prayer thing. The Lord will answer your prayer. You'll cry for help. Lord, help us in this. And he will say, I'm right here. That's one of the most strongest prayer verses in the Bible. There are others similar. But here's the Lord saying, remember, normally it's, Lord, who will I send? Like Isaiah chapter 6, and Isaiah says, Lord, here I am, send me. Here's the Lord saying, here I am to us. How profound is that? When you walk in his ways, he'll just say, here I am, here I am. I want to be like Jesus. I want you to be like Jesus and to live as Jesus. And so therefore, when you ask for something, the Lord says, here I am, son, daughter, what you've just asked for, if you walk in him. And second half of verse 10, your light will rise in the darkness, your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. Once again, sure, there's spiritual things, but there's also physical allusions there as well. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. The Holy Spirit will flow in you. Remember John 7, verse 37? On the last and greatest day of the feast. That's the Feast of Booths, by the way. Feast of Tabernacles. The last and greatest day of the Feast of Booths, Jesus stood up in a loud voice and said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and rivers of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Holy Spirit, whom he was later to give. Remember that? So you'll have the Holy Spirit flowing within you as you give yourself to God. It'll be an inner spring at all times. And the very last and beautiful thing is you will see restoration, verse 12, you will see rebuilding, raising up, and repair of wounded and damaged lives around about you. Things that look too much in disarray, too much a big ruin, and you look at them and say, what a mess, what a great big huge mess. And as the Lord works, he says, you will be called, and let's actually read verse 12 again together, you will be called. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins, raise up the age-old foundations. You'll be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Where there's brokenness, where there's damage, where there's a mess, and you, through Christ's power, will be able to move in and help people in that situation and enable them to get the foundation going again. That'll be a godly one. Build the walls again. Living stones packaged together until there's a roof and a covering and there's people living instead of the walking dead. You know, it says, how's the very last bit? Something about restorer of streets with dwellings. People are alive again in their homes. They're not feeling like everything's so over them. They feel like dark and empty and lifeless. Is that a lot of promises? It's a heap. And it starts with a big rebuke. You go to verse 1, you go, oh, do we even want to read any further, you know? I can't bear this. That the Lord says, I'm going to trumpet it so loud about the sins of the people. And then he tells them they're wrong, but then it's very quick to say, this is the way I now want you to walk in. So rather than say, well, I can't walk in that, I've been too bad. He says, no, this is the way I want you to walk in. Just repent and turn to it. And if you do that, you will get immense blessings and promises will flow from that. It's a beautiful and powerful passage because it does actually point to the love of the Father, not just an angry, well, I've had enough of you sort of thing. It's far, far deeper than that and far more beautiful. Okay, we're going to close in prayer and... Oh, did you have a closing hymn? Yeah. Well, shall we do that? I'll hand over to you, James, and I'll just quickly pray now and then hand to you. And then we'll finish after that. And then those who would like to go or get your cuppa or whatever you need to do, you do that after James has finished. And then I'll invite Sarah and anyone else who would like to come up, and we're just going to spend some time without rush. I didn't want to rush it. Just really praying for Sarah. She's got some symptoms that aren't good, and we just want to see the Lord touch her life as she's asked for that and anoint her with oil. So you're very welcome, any and all of you, to participate in that, but we will close before we actually do that. Okay, let's just briefly pray. Father, thank you for the immensity of your heart towards us. We're staggered that you would love us so much. Why do you not give up on us? Why do you not turn your back and say, that's enough? Had enough of them. Thank you that you're not over us. You love us. And you're just constantly drawing us back. So great is your love. How patient you are. How amazing is your love. So we just turn to you now and ask your forgiveness for the ways that we have accused you of things. Said you don't care and you don't seem to have any interest in our life. We've said these sort of things in our hearts and we ask forgiveness. And we just acknowledge now that your love is just so profound. And yes, it's shown in your son Jesus, shown in the cross. And so we just want to acknowledge your goodness and your love towards us now. And thank you for your rebukes and your discipline at times, which seem a bit tough when we're walking through them, but your word says you only discipline those you love. So we want to receive it. And Father, we also want to then go and walk in your ways and experience the newness of the promises and the blessings and the light instead of the darkness and the restoration instead of the ruin. So praise you, our God, and just pray for each and everyone gathered here now that each would receive from your word what you have had written a long time ago for us to receive. Pray against the evil one who would somehow just seek to steal the seed sown. Just pray, O God, that very quickly the seed will be planted and growing and developing this week and maturing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, James.
Hymn to sing, which we can sing as a, I think, as a real prayer, as a heart prayer for ourselves, for us as a church body, and also for our nation. And then after that, I've got a prayer that I will read as a benediction. So let's stand and pray this song.
Lord, the light of your love is shining in the midst of the darkness, shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. Set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. Lord, I come to your awesome presence from the shadows into your radiance. By the blood I may enter your brightness. Search me, try me, consume all my darkness. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light.